The verse of the week is Revelation 14:11, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night to worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. It's a great verse there. Our pastor is Pastor Aaron Thompson. We had a great service this morning, and I think it'll be a great one this evening too. And we also have Bible study on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. And today we had soul. We just got back from our soul winning at 1 p.m. So we had two salvations. So praise God for that. And so that makes it for the month 11 salvations, and for the year 149. So one more salvation will be 150. So praise God for that. Yeah, last year we had 250, I believe, around there. So 100 more will reach last year's salvations. So we're on a good track. And we also have soul winning on Saturdays at 10 a.m. and at Tri-Cities on Saturdays as well. Pray for our church. Pray for Victoria's recovery to go well. And for the lady, Miss Ashley, and other ladies that, Brother Dylan's wife, and even Pastor Thompson's wife. They have ladies as well that are in labor. Not in labor, but maybe, who knows. Well, other ladies that are pregnant, just pray for God to bless them and help them through that. And tonight we're going to have Brother Dylan Oz preach as well in the evening service. And we all know about the Red Hot Preaching Conference. And then those are memorizing Romans 1. You have a few days, so we'll see if you guys can finish it. And if nobody memorizes Romans 1, I'm not going to tell you what the gift is. So. But if somebody memorizes it, I'll let you know. But I guess, it's okay. I don't want to ruin the surprise, It's not a huge surprise, but it's how it is. And everybody knows the rest of the information down here, and money matters on the bottom of the bulletin. Let's pray real quick for the prayer requests. Thank you, God, for our church, for all that you've given us, God. And thank you for the two salvations we had today. I pray that you bless them. Bless them that got saved, and help them, God, not only to receive the free gift, but to work on their lives. Help them to, God, to not only follow you and can try to serve you, but also help them to get baptized and God, if it's your will, help them to even come to our church and learn. God, thank you for everybody that's here, and help us all to continue to learn from your word, to grow spiritually. I pray, God, that you bless Victoria, help her with recovery. And I pray, God, that you bless all the ladies that are pregnant and are going to go in labor. And thank you, God, for everything you've given us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, right now we'll do a psalm. If you can open your Bible to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. All right, starting at verse 1, Psalm 126. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. All right, great singing. Right now, we'll do tithes and offerings. Brother Dane, if you can pray for the tithes.
give so much to us. You bless us very much. I just ask that you bless the givers and give back to you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
If you would turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. And the Bible reads, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Pelath, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And Moses heard it. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take you censers, Korah and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, you sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you, that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel, to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And seek ye the priesthood also? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord? And what is Aaron, that you murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, We will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And Moses was very wroth, and said unto the Lord, Respect not thou their offerings. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, Be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron, tomorrow. And take every man his censer, and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also, and Aaron, each of you, his censer. And they took every man his censer, and put fire in them, and laid incense thereon, and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they gat up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out, and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives, and their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, Hereby ye shall know the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them in mine own mind. If these men die in the common death, if these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up with all the with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit. Then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that pertained unto Korah, and all their goods. And they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed up upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. The censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord, therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers wherewith they that were burnt and offered had offered, and they were made broad plates for a covering of the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and as his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. But on the morrow all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense, and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. And now they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. Brother Nathan, would you pray?
Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us gather here to hear your word preached, and please fill Brother Dylan with your spirit. Not just the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Thank you all for being back here again tonight. Had a great day so far. Thank you, Pastor Thompson, for giving me the opportunity to come up here, and it's been a big blessing for me this weekend. And this church has a great spirit. You know, I saw pictures of you guys in the winter going out soul winning in the snow and the ice, and today triple digits doing the same thing. Good group of soul winners. So keep up the great work. I know God is going to bless you guys. Now tonight we're in Numbers chapter 16, and the title of my sermon is Bleeding Hearts. Bleeding Hearts. Now the dictionary definition of bleeding heart on dictionary.com, which I realize it's two words, but they do have an entry for this phrase, okay? What they say the definition is a person who makes an ostentatious, so meaning trying to draw attention to themselves, or excessive display of pity or concern for others. So this person, they're showing how much they care in their heart, and they're doing that not because they actually care, but because they just want to draw attention to themselves, or they have excessive pity for people, meaning too much, meaning when you shouldn't have pity for someone, you are having pity for them. And that is not a positive attribute whatsoever. That is not a good thing. There is such thing as being too nice, too loving, and obviously we usually err on the side of being graceful and loving and all those things, but there is a point where it can become sin, where it could actually become wicked to be a bleeding heart, to have this excessive pity in your heart. Now, I believe this chapter illustrates perfectly what bleeding hearts are like, and that's really the second part of this chapter deals with those people. But just so that we understand the story and the context, let's go ahead and start in verse number 1 and understand what's going on in this passage. Numbers 16:1. Now, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, and then notice these words, took men. So these wicked people, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they take men. Now I want you to remember that phrase and keep your place there. We're going to be going through Numbers throughout the sermon and go to Acts chapter number 20. Acts chapter number 20. Keep your place there, Numbers 16. Now in Acts chapter number 20, Paul is speaking to the elders at Ephesus, and this is what he says, Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God. So he's talking to the elders, he's talking to the overseers of the church, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, notice this, to draw away disciples after themselves. And when the Bible says that Korah, Dathan, and Abiram took men, this is immediately the passage that my mind thought of. Because that is exactly what infiltrators, what rebels, what false prophets do, is they come into a church and they take men. They draw men after themselves to be their disciples. Verse number 31. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So this was such a big subject, such an important topic, that the Apostle Paul felt it necessary for 3 years straight to warn night and day about the false prophets, about the false brethren creeping in. And the reason why he was that adamant about it is because these people do a lot of damage. They do a lot of damage. And this isn't a very pleasant story that we just read in Numbers chapter 16. But remember that how he says that he took men. Now let's go to verse 2 of Numbers 16. Hopefully you kept your place there. Numbers 16, verse 2. Bible says, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. So what are they doing? They're rising up before Moses. And who have they gathered with them? The princes, right? The big shots, the big names. You know, Jude says that they have men's persons in admiration because of advantage. They're respecters of persons, these false prophets. So Korah, he wants to get all the big shots, all the people with influence, all the people maybe that are recognized by the people, that have credibility with the people, and he draws them to himself. For what purpose? To rise up against Moses. Verse 3. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? So what are they doing? They're accusing Moses of just being this self-willed, self-appointed guy who's lifting up himself above the congregation, of being filled with pride, saying that he's taking too much upon them. So that's giving you kind of the context of what's happening in the story. Then let's look at verse number 4. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face, and he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take you censers, Korah and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. And so then Moses basically counters what they're saying with giving them a challenge, saying, okay, let's see who the Lord's actually going to stand up for. Now, what ends up happening? Let's skip ahead in the story to verse number 28. Let's see what ends up happening. And Moses said, hereby shall you know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. So he's laying down the gauntlet here. He's saying, look, if these guys die a normal death, then I'm not a man of God. He's very confident of what God is about to do. Verse 30, but if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open up her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them, went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. So whose side was the Lord on? Obviously Moses's. And these guys were not godly men. They were not even saved because they went to hell. The earth opened up and they dropped quick, meaning alive, into hell. And so what they did was extremely grievous in the eyes of the Lord, extremely big sin, to the point where when Moses heard it, I mean, he's falling on his face, and God opens up the earth and throws these people into hell. These are not good people. These false prophets, these people that sneak in, these rebels that try to overthrow the leader, they're wicked, wicked people. Now, all of this is just foundation to what we're going to talk about tonight. But, you know, if whether you're new to this church or whether you've been a part of this church for years, you know, if you know of the term the New IFB movement, it's basically a term just to describe some churches that are friends with each other and that believe a lot of the same things. And so if you've been following this movement for several years, or if you've been in this church for several years, you've heard your pastor from time to time have to get up and expose some Korahs and expose some Dathans and call out some Abirams in his role as a pastor, you know, just like Moses did. And you've seen other pastors do the same if you follow the preaching of other churches, because it is something that the Bible says is going to happen. That these men are going to creep into your church. They are going to draw away disciples after themselves. Paul preached about it every day, night and day, for 3 years, because it happens. And so if you're going to be a part of this church for any length of time, you're going to see it happen over and over and over and over. You know, some of these names might be familiar to you. Tyler Baker. And if you don't know these names, just insert Korah, Dathan, Abiram, okay? Tyler Baker, Dominique Davis, Garrett Kirchway, Michael Johnson, Manly Perry, Evan from Verity, Sebastian Sandoval. These are some Korahs, some Dathans, some Abirams that your pastor or pastors that we're friends with has had to call out. And guess what? God has had those men's back. These are wicked men that needed to be called out, that are sneaking in to draw away disciples after themselves or doing all sorts of other crazy things. But here's what happens. Oftentimes, a pastor, a man of God, will do his job as a shepherd and actually protect his flock like he's supposed to do. But you know what'll happen is you'll have a bunch of people in the church, a bunch of people on the sidelines that don't know what's going on, and they'll get sad. They'll start to have a bleeding heart for the Korah, for the Dathan and the Abiram. They'll start to feel bad for Korah, Dathan, and Abiram when they were the ones that were trying to overthrow the leadership, and they'll start attacking the man of God for doing his job. Let's go to number 16 still, and let's read verse 34, just to give us some more context before I get too much into this. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them. And they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, that he take up censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. The censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord, therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers wherewith they that were burnt had offered, and they were made broad plates for a covering of the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger, which is not of the seed of Aaron, come near to offer incense before the Lord. And notice this, that he be not as Korah and as his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. So God had them make this memorial. Why? So that people would not be like Korah. That's the example. Hey, don't be like Korah. Korah is even listed as an example of a false prophet, of a reprobate in Jude. And he's saying, don't be like Korah. Look, verse 41. Now, here's where the bleeding hearts come in. So think about what just happened. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram tried to lead a rebellion against Moses. God literally dropped these people alive into hell. And God says, hey, make this memorial so that you are not like these people. Sounds like God has made it abundantly clear where he stands on this issue, right? There should be no people sympathizing with these people or being upset with Moses. But notice what happens. In verse 41, but on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Aaron, saying, against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. So what happens? They're murmuring. And so quickly tonight, I'd like to give you three attributes of a bleeding heart. Three attributes of a bleeding heart. Number one is bleeding hearts complain against the godly leadership. They complain about the godly leadership. Here we just had wicked people literally dropped into hell. And what happens? These people are upset and they're murmuring against Moses and Aaron. Ugh, why'd you have to do that, Moses and Aaron? That was a little too hard. And you know what happens? A lot of times, pastors will call out the Korahs, Dathans, and Abirams, and a bunch of people in the church who are bleeding hearts will say, I think he had a mean spirit. Oh, why is pastor doing this? Isn't he just going a little too far? Isn't he doing this a little too early? They'll start complaining about the leadership. Now, that is an attribute of a bleeding heart. And when you see your pastor do his job and kick someone out or preach against someone, and someone in the congregation wants to complain and murmur about Pastor Thompson, just realize you are dealing with a bleeding heart Christian. A bleeding heart Christian. And here's the thing. These people didn't start out committing the same sins that Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were doing, but by the path that they're on as bleeding hearts, they end up committing all those same sins. Because what was one of the sins of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram? Go back to number 16, verse 3. Verse 3. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. What are they doing? Murmuring, complaining. Oh, Moses, Aaron, you're taking too much upon you, seeing all the congregation's holy. We're all holy, just like you, Moses. What's the difference between pastor and brother so-and-so, right? Like there's no qualifications the pastor has to meet. Like the pastor hasn't been serving God for decades or years and years and years and has, you know, sacrificed a lot to be in the position he's in. But these Korahs, these Dathans, these Abirams are just saying, oh, you know, all the congregation's holy. There's nothing special about you, Moses. There's nothing special about you, Aaron. What are they doing? Just murmuring, just complaining, murmuring about the leadership. Verse number 12 of number 16, the same thing happens. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. And then Moses says, is it a small thing that thou hast, or I'm sorry, this is still the wicked group speaking. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? So still, what is he doing? Just complaining about the position that they're in, complaining that they're not in the promised land yet, and putting all of that blame on who? On the leadership. On the leadership, just blaming and complaining against Moses. Now, let's learn real quickly, what does God think about complaining? How does God feel about complaining? Go to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. And look at verse number 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Do you know that God has actually killed people for murmuring and for complaining? This is not something that God takes lightly. And when God, you know, showers out blessings upon you, I mean, who would like to have a leader like Moses today? That sounds like a pretty good leader, right? Look, if you're complaining about Moses being your leader, you'll complain about anyone being your leader. Let me tell you, if you're complaining about Pastor Thompson being your leader, you'll complain about anyone being your leader. Anyone that wants to complain and murmur about Pastor Thompson, complain and murmur about his family, complain and murmur about how the church is run, let me tell you what, that is a bleeding heart person, period. Bleeding heart. And God does not take kindly to people that complain and that murmur, especially against the leadership. He doesn't want you complaining about anything. He doesn't want you complaining about the heat, though we do it sometimes. Forgive me, Lord, okay? But dead sure he doesn't want you complaining about the leader that he has chosen. Amen. Numbers 11, verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Whining, complaining. We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the garlic and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. So what are these people doing? Not only they're just complaining about the leadership, just murmuring in general, but literally God has been feeding them with manna from heaven, angels' food, food that God created for them, and they're murmuring and complaining that they didn't have what they had in Egypt. When this is literally something that God just made for them. It's probably the best tasting thing in the world. But guess what? When you'll complain about Moses being your leader, when you'll complain about the food that God made for you, you'll complain about anything. And so the people that are complaining about the leadership are the worst type of people, the bleeding hearts. And look at Numbers 11, verse number 9. Because I want to show you that excessive complaining can affect your leader. 11:9, and when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them into thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Look, these people, their complaining had gotten to a level where Moses is praying and asking God to kill him. Hopefully no one in this room has ever gotten on their knees and asked God to kill them, okay? But as a leader, Moses had gotten to the point where he's like, these people complaining, I'm so sick and tired of it, I can't bear this burden on my own. God, will you just kill me? Let me tell you, if you as a congregation are causing your pastor to pray and ask God to kill him, you're doing something wrong, okay? You're doing something wrong. Because this wasn't Moses' fault that they were complaining. It was the people's fault. It's not like Moses was a bad leader. He was a great leader. Yet even a great leader had gotten to this point. Why? Because of people's complaining. So Moses doesn't like it. God doesn't like it. You know, don't be complaining about the leadership like the bleeding hearts do. I'll read for you Jude 1:16. It says, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. And their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. So one of the attributes of a false prophet, one of the attributes of a reprobate, is that they murmur and they complain. And you know what one of the attributes are of the bleeding hearts that end up following the false prophets? Complaining and murmuring, the same thing. Because often bleeding hearts will fall into the same sins of those evil Korah, Dathans, and Abirans, even though they weren't a part of their group to start with. They just got offended with how Moses dealt with it, how God actually dealt with the situation. And so what are some common, you know, complaints that you'll hear bleeding hearts hear? How about like, oh, I don't think he has a good spirit. When the pastor is just preaching the Bible, the pastor's just saying, thus saith the Lord, here's what God said. And then the bleeding hearts are like, well, I don't think he has a good spirit. What are you talking about? He's doing what the Bible says to do. How is that not a good spirit? When you're reading Bible verses and you're interpreting them literally and you're carrying them out, hello, that's a good spirit. Amen. That's the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's right. What a joke to say that that's not a good spirit. Amen. Or how about just saying, oh, I think you're taking that person out of context. Like when Pastor Shelley, you know, destroyed Pastor Manly Perry this year, they're like, oh, you're taking him out of context. He literally posts like a 30-minute clip of him just showing every context, every, you know, sermon clip from Pastor Manly Perry, and it's like, here's him saying nobody burns in hell. And it's like, well, he didn't mean that. That's another thing that people will do, the bleeding hearts. Well, I don't think that person meant that. You know, a pastor or leader will take care of a wicked person that's been drawing people away, that's been teaching false doctrine, and then the bleeding heart just says, well, I don't think that they meant that when they said you don't have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Oh, I don't think that person meant that when they taught this damnable heresy out soul winning, and they did it over and over and over in front of multiple witnesses. No, that is what they meant. That's why they said it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now, obviously, there's a difference between misspeaking, you know, just getting your words jumbled up and just completely saying something wicked. That is what you meant. Or how about this? Did you call that person first? It's like when someone publicly teaches false doctrine, they need to be publicly corrected. It's like, what if I got here up here and just publicly taught that salvation's by works? You think that I should just be corrected privately? Like, hey, brother, it's actually salvation by faith. It's like, no, you're teaching people. Yeah. It's public. Amen. So it has to be corrected publicly. You don't need to just call them. You need to correct it publicly. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and we'll get an example of this from the Bible. Galatians 2, verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived that the grace that was given unto me, that they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So Peter here, he was at one point doing and teaching the right thing, and now he's teaching the wrong thing. Now he's Judaized. He was fellowshipping with the uncircumcision. Now he's withdrawing himself. Now here's the thing. Peter is a public minister. He has a public ministry. He preaches. People follow his lead. People follow his example. So even a good guy like Peter sometimes need to be called out to the face. Because what was he was doing that which is right. Now he's doing that which is wrong. And so Paul came up and rebuked him to the face. To the face in front of them all. Verse number 13. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. So look, Peter's actions had a result on other people. They were dissembling now with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. So this was not a small issue. This was actually a salvation issue. This is actually the issue of the gospel. What does he do? I said unto Peter before them all, before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We know, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And so that's a great verse right there, a verse we often use out soul winning. But what's the context? It's the context of Peter teaching a horrible doctrine that's causing people to dissemble, that's causing people to get carried away with a false doctrine, and Paul has to come and rebuke him to the face and correct him publicly. So the bleeding hearts can cry all they want, but there is a time for public rebuke. There is a time for brothers in Christ to be publicly rebuking each other. There is a time for even pastors to call out other pastors, which your pastor has recently done. And you know what the bleeding hearts love to do to Pastor Thompson for doing that? Complain and murmur about it. When we see in the Bible a great man of God, Peter, getting rebuked publicly over a very important issue. It wasn't just a tertiary, a secondary side doctrine. No, it was a doctrine relating to salvation. Very serious issue. And so don't be a bleeding heart if your pastor calls out someone who may even be saved when they're doing something wicked. Hey, if that person was sincere and they got corrected, they would just change. Like we talked about this morning, loving correction. Loving being told that you're wrong when you're wrong. You could either feel stupid or be stupid. And so I'm sure Peter felt really stupid in this moment, but that would have been better than him just being stupid. Amen. And just continuing to go down that road. So don't become a bleeding heart when your pastor calls someone out by name. I'll read for you 1 Timothy 5:20. It says, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. That is in the context of a pastoral epistle, instructions written to a pastor, and Timothy's instruction was to rebuke them before other people, publicly. So these bleeding hearts that complain about that, you know, it's not a biblical position to hold, to complain and murmur against your leader for doing his job. Go to Titus chapter number 1. What is a pastor's job? What is their duty to do? Titus chapter number 1. This is the job of a pastor. This is what they're supposed to do. Verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. So look, it is the responsibility, it is in the job duties of a pastor to shut people's mouth like Korah. To shut people's mouth like Dathan and Abiram. Why? Because they're subverting whole houses. The Bible says that all that appertained unto Korah went up down alive into the pit. So all of those people that Korah had deceived, that Korah had drawn unto himself, you know what? The pastor has to stop that from happening, has to try to stop that from happening. And how does he do it? He preaches against them. That's how you do it. You call out the Korahs, the Dathan, and the Abirams. But the bleeding hearts, when that happened, even though they weren't a part of the group that was dissembling with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, yet they're still now partaking of the same sins that they were. Why? Because they're bleeding hearts. because they are bleeding hearts. You say, what should you do when you disagree with a leader? Because sometimes you may disagree with a leader. Well, here's what you should not do is complain and murmur, especially behind his back. What you should do is you should either get over it and say nothing, or you entreat him as a father, like the Bible says. You go to him humbly, meekly, and you bring your concerns to him, but you don't just start murmuring and complaining in front of other people about the leadership. That's something that bleeding hearts do. Go back to Numbers chapter 16. So number one, bleeding hearts, they complain about the godly leadership. Number two, look at Numbers 16:41. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. Number two, bleeding hearts condemn godly leadership. Bleeding hearts condemn godly leadership. Not only are they murmuring and complaining, but specifically, what are they saying? What are they saying to Moses and Aaron? Ye have killed the people of the Lord. So here we just had God open up the earth. And who are these bleeding hearts blaming for what happened? Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron is who they're saying killed these people. Just like when the pastor has to preach against someone wicked, oh, it's not the person who's wicked's fault for preaching damnable heresy, for doing whatever they did that caused them to get preached against. It's somehow the pastor's fault. You know, when someone gets kicked out of church for committing one of the sins in 1 Corinthians 5 and has to get church discipline, oh, it's not those person's fault, it's the pastor's fault. That's the attitude that these bleeding hearts have. They condemn the leadership. Not only do they complain, they condemn. Now, remember how I said that these bleeding hearts, they often end up committing some of the same sins that these wicked reprobates do? Well, what was it that Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were doing? Go back and let's look again at Numbers 16:3. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. So they're having a murmuring and complaining spirit about this. But see what they're saying, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. So here's where the condemning comes in. Not only are they complaining, but they're condemning because they're saying that Moses and Aaron have lifted up themselves. Now, is that true? Did Moses and Aaron lift up themselves to be the leaders? Were they self-ordained? Were they like Adam Fannin and just called themselves a pastor or something like that? No, they were not self-ordained. This is a wicked, railing lie. This is them condemning the leadership, and it's a complete lie that they bring against them. Now, let's see how Moses and Aaron were chosen. Exodus chapter number 4. Let's go back to Exodus chapter number 4, and we're going to prove that what these wicked people are laying to a charge against Moses and Aaron is a lie. Exodus 4, verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send. He's saying, like, pick someone else. Just send someone else, please. I don't want to do it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. Does it sound like Moses was self-willed here? Like he was self-appointed? No, he was trying to get out of the job. He was saying, please just send someone else. And God was actually angry at him for that. His wrath was kindled because he wants Moses to do the job, and Moses doesn't want to. Yet here comes Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. What do they say? Oh, why do you have to lift yourselves up above the congregation of the Lord? Liars? Amen. Morons? Amen. They didn't lift themselves up against above the congregation of the Lord. God picked them. God chose them. And guess what? If you're in a biblical church, your pastor did not lift himself up above the brethren. He actually met biblical qualifications to where God can look down and say, okay, this man is qualified. And if you're qualified and you're ordained by a man of God, guess what? You're legit. Amen. You're not lifting yourself up above the congregation. That's what people like Adam Fannin do. They just ordain themselves. They just call themselves a pastor. And that's pretty much what Korah, Dathan, and Abiram are accusing Moses and Aaron of being. Like a Adam Fannin. I mean, what a joke. What a joke. Yet, the bleeding hearts now are falling into the same sins of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram Why? Because they're also condemning the leadership, just like the wicked, false brethren crept in unawares did. Yet they themselves weren't that way, but they're being carried away with their bleeding little heart, and they're committing the same sins. Let's look at it again. Numbers 16:41. Just to get this hammered into our head. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, saying, "Ye have killed the people of the Lord." So, think about this. Did Moses and Aaron kill these people? Absolutely not. It's a lie. Just like Moses and Aaron did not lift themselves up above the congregation of the Lord. So these wicked people are railing against the leadership. Now the bleeding hearts are railing against the leadership too. And this is where they've just crossed a line. This is where now they themselves are also wicked. Where it's not just their little bleeding heart that's the issue. Oh, they're just murmuring and complaining. No, now you've crossed a line to where you're railing against the leadership, and you deserve to be kicked out of church for that, according to the Bible. Now, let's think about this. Where did these people go? It says that they went down into the pit. Go to Isaiah chapter 14. I'll read for you a couple verses. Psalm 55:23 says, "But thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee." Psalm 140:10 says, "Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again." You're there in Isaiah chapter 14. Look at verse 15. "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." So look, is there any question that when Korah, Dathan, and Abiram fell into the pit, that it's talking about hell? Nope. There's no question at all, right? But notice, not only do they condemn the leadership by saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord," but look at how little discernment these people have. They said, "Ye have killed the people of the Lord." Are these the people of the Lord? Do people of the Lord go to hell?
No.
No. These people are reprobates. Amen. They're devils. And yet these bleeding hearts see these devils get the judgment and the execution that they deserve by God, and then they lie and rail in the leadership saying, "Ye killed them," and not only that, oh, they're the people of the Lord too. And these bleeding hearts always have no discernment whatsoever. These bleeding hearts that complain when men of God preach against other people, when they enact church discipline, they have no discernment whatsoever. To the point where these reprobates literally fall into hell before their eyes, and they're calling them the children of the Lord, the people of the Lord. What a joke. How blinded do you have to be? But you know why people have no discernment? Go to Psalm chapter 119 there in the center of your Bible. Psalm chapter 119. It's very easy to tell why people don't have discernment. Number one is either because they're not saved and they don't have the Holy Spirit. That's often what it is. But not only that, look at Psalm 119, verse 62. "At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments." So this person is a person that's reading the Bible. They're rising at night to give thanks to God because of his judgments. Look at verse 63. "I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts." So not only is this person reading the Bible, they're reading the Bible, and they're friends with people that fear God, and they're friends with people that are reading the Bible. Verse 64, "The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy words." Now here's the key verse. "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments." Do you know how a person comes to the place in their life where they can have good judgment, where they can have good discernment? It's when they believe the commandments. It's when they read the Bible. And so if a person in their life, they have no discernment, they have no judgment, they don't have good judgment whatsoever, it's because they're either unsaved or because they're not reading the Bible. Because the person that's waking up at midnight thanking God because of his commandments, the person who's hanging out with other people that fear God and reads the Bible, and the person who's being taught good judgment and knowledge, why? Because he believed the commandments. And so that's why these bleeding hearts always have such horrible decisions. It's because they're not reading the Bible. And it's so funny how the bleeding hearts that don't read the Bible want to correct the pastor whose job is literally to read, study, preach the Bible. And it's like, it just shows you that these people's mental state is so off. And, you know, it's illustrated in this story because these people literally watch them go into hell and they're calling them the people of the Lord. But you know what? It's to illustrate to us that, you know, these bleeding hearts have no discernment whatsoever. No discernment. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. I know a lot of us know this passage in here, but it's a good reminder. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse 9. This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. And so this chapter is often used in church discipline because Paul is giving a commandment here of certain people that you cannot fellowship with, that need to be cast out of the church, that you cannot eat and fellowship with it. What are they? Fornicators, covetous people, idolaters, railers, drunkards, extortioners. This is not your just everyday sin. You know, fornication is a big deal. It's something that cannot just be allowed to go on in the church unchecked, and everyone knows that brother so-and-so is in fornication and no one says anything about it. No, it's something that has to be dealt with. And so you guys have a church that actually practices church discipline. I don't know if you've ever had to do it before here or not, but I know it's something that your pastor believes in. And so look, if that ever has to happen, here's the scripture. We just read it. Here's the Bible telling us that this is what we're supposed to follow. So if Pastor Thompson ever gets up and says, hey, the Bible says do this, this person's doing that, so I'm doing it, okay, and then you want to complain about it or you want to condemn him for it, it shows that you have no discernment. Yeah. Because a person who has discernment looks at this verse and says, okay, yeah, that's what it says. Amen. The Korahs, the Dathans, and the Abirams, they'll attack the leadership, they'll do something wicked, the pastor will kick them out, and then the bleeding hearts, they have no discernment, they don't understand why. Why? Because they're not reading 1 Corinthians 5. Because they're not reading the Bible. They're not reading the Word of God. Amen. Number three, let's go back to Numbers chapter 16. Number three. So number one, we saw that the bleeding hearts, they'll complain about godly leadership. Number two, we saw that the bleeding hearts will condemn godly leadership. They'll rail against them, just like the wicked people that they followed were doing. But number three, bleeding hearts will eventually conspire against the leadership. Bleeding hearts will eventually conspire against the leadership. And notice the pattern that we've been following. You have the wicked, reprobate, false prophets over here, and then you have the bleeding hearts. You know, obviously these are two different classes of people, but they both end up committing the same types of sins. The same types of sins. Because they're just following their lead. Number 16, verse 41. Number 16, verse 41. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. There's the complaining, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. There's the condemning. There's the railing. Now, verse number 42. And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. So what happened? First, we see them murmur and complain. Then they condemn, and now what are they doing? Standing in the same place that Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were standing, what? Gathering themselves together against Moses and Aaron. And this is always where being a bleeding heart leads. That's why it has to be something that is preached against, because it's not just like, oh, okay, you know, brother so-and-so's a little bit of a bleeding heart. He just needs to grow in the faith. It's like, no, you better be careful not to be a bleeding heart, because it's going to lead you down a road that takes you to railing against your pastor. And then it's going to take you down a road that leads you to conspiring against the leadership. And we already know how God feels about that, because he dropped those false prophets into hell for doing that. And yet some saved people will find themselves conspiring against the leadership because of their bleeding little heart, because they didn't want to read the Bible and get any discernment. They just wanted to murmur, complain, condemn, and eventually conspire against the leadership. This is always the road that bleeding hearts go down. And when you can identify someone that is a bleeding heart, you know that this is the road that they will eventually end up on. That's why it's very important that when we see these attributes in people, we try to help them and fix their problem, because their problem is leading them to a place they do not want to go. Let's turn to Romans chapter number 16. How is it that the bleeding hearts can conspire against the leadership? How is it that the bleeding hearts can conspire with even the wicked, with even people that are kicked out of church, with people that are false prophets? How can they conspire like that? Here's how. Romans 16, verse 17. The Bible says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. And avoid them. So the Bible says, when someone's marked, you're supposed to avoid them. So if Pastor Thompson gets up in the pulpit and marks someone by name in his preaching, and your job is to then avoid that person. If someone has to be kicked out of church, your job is to no longer keep fellowship with that person until they fix things and make things right. And this is how people conspire. This is how the bleeding hearts end up conspiring with the wicked against the leadership, is they'll end up aligning themselves with the enemies of the church, with the enemies of the pastor, and oftentimes even with the enemies of God, aligning themselves against the leadership and with those wicked people. How do they align themselves? By keeping company, by keeping fellowship. Instead of doing what the Bible says, when people are marked, when people are preached against, that we're supposed to avoid them, the bleeding hearts, since they don't think it was right, they were kicked out, they want to complain and murmur, they want to condemn, and they want to just keep company with them, they're conspiring against the leadership at that point. And so if someone's a known enemy of your pastor, if Pastor Thompson is just someone's just a known enemy of him, and you're buddy-buddy with him, you want to be friends with them, at that point, you're conspiring against the leadership. Amen. You know, Pastor Shelley has a lot of enemies. I was mentioning about Manly Perry. What if I just, on my own, I just drove to San Antonio and went to Old Path Baptist Church and preached for them? Wouldn't you say that I'm conspiring against Pastor Shelley? Wouldn't you say that I'm aligning myself with the enemy of him? Wouldn't that be wicked as hell? Yet sometimes you'll see this in church where the pastor will get up and preach against someone, and then the bleeding heart goes out of their way to be friends with that person that your pastor has preached against, to be friends with the person who is a known enemy of your church. And what is that? That is conspiring against the leadership. It's extremely wicked. It's a horrible attribute in a person to have, and what a shame if you're a Christian that conspires against a godly pastor by keeping company with the enemies of our church, by keeping company with people that your pastor has preached against. It's a very wicked thing to do. So in conclusion here, I told you this would be a short one tonight, but in conclusion, how does God feel about bleeding hearts? Let's look at verse number 43 of number 16. Number 16, verse 43. And as you're turning there, I'll read one more verse. In Hebrews 13:17, it says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." You know, before I get to this conclusion, I want to say one more thing, and that is that the Bible commands us to obey the leadership that's been put over us. It's not an option. It is actually a command. And, you know, the Bible even gives a reason why we should follow that command. And here's the thing. When God gives us a command, we don't even need to know a reason why we should follow it. It's just if God says it, we should obey it. But God even tells us why we should follow this commandment. He says the reason why is because they watch for your souls. Amen. The pastor watches for your soul. He cares about you. He wants to protect you from evil people. And so a lot of times, especially people I don't know much about what's going on in the situation and are kind of shocked when pastor has to preach against a certain person, just realize that your pastor is watching for your soul and that he didn't just do this on the drop of a hat, because the Bible says he must give an account. You know, he has to give an account for how he's doing as a leader. And if anyone's in a leadership position, husbands, business owners, whatever, you're going to have to give an account for how you are as a leader. And so my advice is, if you don't know much about a situation and it kind of shocks you, if pastor has to call out a Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, the best thing to do is just to be quiet until you understand the situation. Don't go blowing your mouth off, because guess what? The pastor has been watching for your soul when you didn't even know about it. Right. When you did not even know about it. So I understand maybe being shocked at first. Okay, be shocked. That's fine. But just keep your mouth shut and learn. Get some details. Talk to your pastor about it. But don't just start attacking him, conspiring against him. Because the Bible says it's unprofitable for you. I mean, it's unprofitable for you when you're making your pastor be like Moses, you know, praying for his own death, which I'm sure Pastor Thompson has never done that and never felt that way. I don't think you guys are that way, but I'm just saying, just as a preventative measure, these things need to be preached so that we can identify bleeding hearts. So in conclusion now, how does God feel about bleeding hearts? Number 16, verse 43, let's read the rest of this. "And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Get you up from among this congregation," talking about the bleeding hearts, "that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire from off the altar and put on incense and go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there's wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. So now, you know what God wanted to do to these bleeding hearts? He wanted to consume them now. And by the way, I love Moses and Aaron's heart, because when Korah, Dathan, and Abiram started saying all the wicked things that they were doing, you know what Moses and Aaron did? They fell upon their faces. And now the bleeding hearts who have followed in the same path, now they're criticizing, they're condemning, they're railing, they're conspiring against the leadership. Moses and Aaron has every right to say, okay, God, yeah, we'll get out of the way. Go ahead and consume these people. But what happens? Moses and Aaron fall upon their faces and try to help these people. And I wish sometimes people would know that when they're attacking the pastor and they're mad at him, they're bitter at him, they're bitter at the pastor's wife, they're mad at the pastor's wife, that oftentimes these people in the ministry are still praying to God for you, trying to make sure that your heart's right, trying to keep you in church, trying to keep you in the will of God. And that's what Moses and Aaron are doing here, falling upon their faces when these people deserve to be consumed. People don't understand a lot of times the heart of a minister. All they do is they see the hard sermons against the Sodomites and they say, oh, that's a bad spirit. But what they don't see is them falling on their faces to God. That's the part that they never see. But they still want to criticize. They still want to condemn. They still want to conspire. Look at verse 47. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. But there was some damage done. Look at verse 49. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700. 14,700 bleeding hearts had the same fate of dying beside them that died about the matter of Korah. So not including Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, not including the company that fell into hell with him, now 14,700 other bleeding hearts were killed by God. Doesn't say that these people went to hell. A lot of these people could have been saved. All of them could have been saved. But God still killed them. Why? Because these are the type of sins that make God angry. When you're attacking leadership, when you're doing these type of things. So you know what? What's the application we could take from this sermon? Back up your pastor. Have the man of God's back. Don't be a pain in his neck. Don't be complaining about everything he does, about everything he says. Don't be condemning everything that he does, railing against him, talking about him behind his back, talking crap about the church programs, talking crap about the preaching, talking crap about the singing, talking crap about the building. Don't be someone that would condemn in that way, like a bleeding heart would. And don't be someone that would conspire against the leadership. Don't ever be someone that would be friends with the enemies of Pastor Thompson. Yeah. Wicked as hell. God literally killed people for being bleeding hearts like that. Let that not be us as Christians. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this day, and thank you for this story in the Bible and so much we can learn from it. Pray that everyone in this room would just have a heart to back up their pastor, Lord. And obviously, we always check everything with the Word of God, but I just pray that we'd be ready to receive the Word when it's preached to us, whether that's by a pastor or by a layman that gets behind this pulpit, Lord. Pray that you'd bless this church and that you'd help them to continue to do great things for God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.